finish the word. I feel like I better get to it quickly here. Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, we taught on this chapter 17 last week, but I want to go back and just review very quickly what we've discussed so far. We're on a teaching through the book of Revelation. We're really up to chapter 18 now. And what we talked about is there's coming a day, I believe very soon, that a trumpet's going to sound. And God's going to rapture His revivalist church off the planet. I say revivalist church because I'm not convinced all the church is going to be raptured. Amen. Scripture say the bride has made herself ready. We'll be on that verse probably next week. But I'm not convinced all Christians are going up in the rapture. There may be some that are just lukewarm with God that may end up going through some of the tribulation, if not all of it. And so I want to make sure I'm one of those going up in the first load. Whether I was going up or not, I'd go after God with all of my heart, but I like knowing that there is a first load heading out of here. And if I hear a tweet on a horn, I'm jumping already, getting ready, you know, in anticipation. It says, once the rapture takes place, I believe it sets forth a new segment of time. The rapture indicates the end of the 2,000-year period of the time of the Gentiles. And it sets forth the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. 7 years of tribulation split into two halves. First half is 3.5 years, what we call the tribulation, a time of great woe upon the earth. And then another 3.5 years of the great tribulation, which makes the tribulation look easy. Amen. And we found that Scripture says that those that get saved during this time, probably depending where you live, your life will be forfeited being a Christian during those times. I don't believe all Christians will be killed during the tribulation time, because I believe there'll be sheep nations and goat nations. There'll be some nations that side with the Antichrist, some that do not. And of course, I believe if you're in a nation that does not side with the Antichrist, chances are you won't be killed for your witness. But in many nations that are under the Antichrist control, it will be death to side with the Antichrist. We found it as well. You don't want to take what's called the mark of the beast during that time, which we've discussed that is most likely an electronic chip that will require your swearing allegiance to the Antichrist that will allow you to buy and sell in the marketplace. Amen. I'm not taking it now or during the tribulation, regardless of how they try to sell it to me. And so we've gone through the first 3.5 years, and we really started into the last 3.5 years with the Great Tribulation, and we've already discussed 21 different outpourings of judgment from God. There were seven trumpets. Remember the seven trumpets? And then there were seven woes that took place. And then there were seven vials or bowls that were poured out. In fact, really right now we're on the seventh vial of the seventh bowl. And we discussed chapter 17 last week as a parenthetical chapter. We're really right now moving towards the end of the Great Tribulation with the outpouring of the seven vials. We're on the seventh vial. And chapter 17 really gives us an overview of some of what takes place during the entire 7 years of the tribulation. It says there is a great whore. If we were to read on down, it would say that great whore was Mystery Babylon. Amen. That sat upon a beast, having seven heads and ten horns. And the interpretation that seems to be of common, if not the majority of support for, is, of course, the Mystery Babylon or the Great Whore represents a religious system. A system of belief that the Antichrist rides or uses to congeal the peoples to allow him to fight and take the territories he's after. The religious system, we said, could be of many different areas. It could be the Catholic Church. It could be Islam. It could be New Age. It could be a religion that will rise up that's not yet on the earth. Amen. But many seem to believe that it's something to do with New Age, something to do with mysticism that he's going to use. And the seven heads represent seven world kingdoms that have been in the past. Five, at the time of this writing, five were, one is, and one's yet to come. The beast represents an eighth world kingdom that would proceed out of the other seven. Amen. So we went back to Daniel and looked at Daniel's kingdoms in there, and we found it that, you know, there was the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek, the Roman Empire. And then we talked about there's coming an empire that's going to be made of partially the old Roman Empire and humanism that Daniel described as the feet of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, made up of iron and clay, that it's going to be a humanistic form of the Roman Empire, a revised Roman Empire. And that the beast was going to, the ten horns represent ten nations. And during the time of the Antichrist, who is the beast, he's going to conquer three of these nations. And the seven will capitulate to him and side with the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist is going to take all of these lands and set up his own empire. Amen, an eighth world empire, again signifying by the Antichrist riding this beast, or the Antichrist being this beast and having control of these seven heads and ten horns. And that the Antichrist is going to proceed to start to try to conquer the rest of the world. It's believed by many he will conquer all of Russia. Scriptures in Daniel and Ezekiel seem to indicate that, you know, he will conquer Gog and Magog, which indicates Russia and believed to be Germany. He's going to conquer those and go about conquering the lands. And of course, we know he's going to make a pact with Israel for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, break that pact, drive Israel out of Jerusalem, and set up his camp in Jerusalem. We find out as well that after 3.5 years, understand we're still reviewing, after 3.5 years of the tribulation where he's been riding, he's allowed this great whore to ride him. In other words, he is covenanted with this religious system that he's going to turn on this great whore and drive her out. Amen. And probably most likely set up worship of himself. That for a while he's willing for worship of Allah or worship of the stars or the heavens. But I believe sometime during the tribulation or the great tribulation, he's going to set himself up as God and drive out worship of anything other than him. Amen. And set on the throne as if he is God. Amen. All empowered by Satan himself. Well, now we come to chapter 18. We've been talking about Mystery Babylon, the great whore, and by this time now Mystery Babylon has been driven out. And chapter 18 picks it up with now Babylon itself. And really what it is, when we start chapter 18, the parenthetical of chapter 17 is over and we pick it up again with the outpouring of the seventh vial, the 21st judgment of God in Revelation. Really the 21st and last judgment it talks about in Revelation for the most part. The outpouring of the seventh vial on literal Babylon or on the city of Babylon itself. Are you guys with me? We just covered a whole lot real quickly, didn't we? Amen. Hopefully you could grasp the majority of that. But let's go to chapter 18. And we finish with the outpouring of the seventh vial. It says, And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now here it says, Babylon the Great is fallen. And this reads as if it's talking about Babylon has now been destroyed. But I'm not sure if this is not a prophetic declaration of her destruction at this point in time, or whether it's really been destroyed. Because it's saying that she is the habitation of every foul spirit. Amen. What we have here, I believe, is a declaration that Babylon is fallen as far as being a nation or a city God can bless. This nation, it's over with. It's fallen spiritually. It's fallen with any hope of restoration. And it's become the very seat of Satan himself, as if it's not already. Some believe it is already. And that it's become the headquarters of all demonic activity. Amen. And God has saved the 21st curse, the seventh vial, to deal with the very seat of Satan itself. Amen. This literal Babylon. And so he says here, Babylon is fallen and has fallen. And understand, the birds represent the demonic powers. These foul creatures represent the demonic powers. Verse 3 says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Now here it says that Babylon at this time has become a center of commerce, a center of political and commercial power. Amen. And has become a hub for international merchandising. Now, at this time, Babylon is not a net state. Amen. But it's believed potentially Antichrist will make it the center of commercial or international activity during his time, at least with the nations that he conquers or makes covenant with. He's going to set up Babylon as that hub. I want to throw this in right now. Many believe that when he's talking about Babylon in this passage, it's really not Babylon in, you know, the land of Babylon is in Iraq, Middle East. That it's not actually that city that it's talking about. That this Babylon also has symbolism. And some believe, and if it was true, I don't know if I would have a problem with it, because in, you know, chapter 17, he talked about mystery Babylon. But it's possible, at least it's food for thought, that this Babylon is actually another city that has entered into fornication with the kings of the nations and has become the center of commerce for the world. Maybe a city where national heads gather and discuss world activities. And many believe this Babylon talked about in chapter 18 is actually New York City. New York City. This is a possibility. Now, if we take everything in context that it's talking about, I don't believe it is. I don't believe as we read these passages talking about New York City. In fact, my desire is New York City be a center of revival during this time. But it's possible, if we were to cross over and talk about Mystery Babylon, understand there was no United States when this was written, there was no North America when this was written, that this Babylon could represent a city not known in that day. And the descriptions that we're about to read very much sound like New York City. Amen. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth in covenant with her. Verse number 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Now here's another interesting passage. He says, "Come out of her, my people." Well, my question is during the time of the tribulation, how many of God's people are going to be in Babylon? Amen. And of course, it could be referring to an entire system of operation more than just even a city. But certainly during the time of the tribulation, you think there might be Christians in the city of New York City. Amen. Regardless, he's doing like he did with the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, he went to deliver Lot and his family. Just Lot and his family out of Sodom before judgment came. And here we see God's giving warning, "Come out of there, my people. Come out from her." When the World Trade Center, when the towers fell, There were many Christians who God spoke to that morning and said, don't go to work. Just don't go. Pastor Dan Stratton, who's spoken here before, that pastored a church right at the foot of the World Trade Center. His church was totally destroyed at 9/11. Wiped out. And he lost not a person out of his congregation. He had been a trader at the stock exchange. Many of his people worked in the towers. And yet every one of his people were told not to go to work, or something came up. They were delayed and didn't get to work by the time the towers were hit. He lost not a single person during that day. God is a master of rescuing His people from destruction. Amen? So here again, God's delivering any of His people from harm at this time. But understand, these are people that would have missed the rapture or gotten saved during the tribulation. He says, verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now again, I believe this is talking about literal Babylon. My interpretation, this is talking about the actual city the Antichrist sets up headquarters in. But at the same time, there are a couple cities in the United States. We identify as, how can I say, paganistic cities, fallen cities. I think of L.A., and I think of New York. And of course, we could throw in Chicago and a few others as well. But cities that have given them over to darkness, that they're more concerned about what size soft drink you buy than what level of pornography or sin has taken place in the city. Amen. So he says, come out. He's remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double. In other words, she is operating in such a high level of sin that she's about to receive double for her activities. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Is New York City not called the Queen City? Cincinnati is? Oh, look out, Cincinnati. Cincinnati's the Queen City. Anyway, it's a city full of pride that thinks she rules over all. She sets as a queen. Amen. And again, it sounds potentially like New York City. Not trying to scare you. Again, I think it's really Babylon. But we have to, remember we've already said that we don't know if anybody really has the interpretation of these passages. So we're throwing out possibilities during this teaching. This is a possibility. Therefore shall her plagues, because how many of you identify Babylon with iniquity, world power, setting as a queen? Nobody. You know why? Babylon was torn down years ago. It's not been rebuilt yet. This would require a major rebuilding effort, a major redirecting of world events and world merchandising, marketing, to this one area that doesn't even exist yet. Can it happen? Yes, but there's also the possibility it represents some other location. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Oh, praise God. She shall be destroyed in one day. How many cities have ever been destroyed in one day? I know of two. And of course, there were a couple in World War II that were destroyed by a firestorm. Amen. But the primary two I think of are Hiroshima and Nagasaki. In fact, they were destroyed in 1 hour. In one moment, one bomb goes off and a city's taken off. And here it says, she shall be destroyed with fire. Now, this destruction represents the outpouring of the seventh vial, the 21st judgment of God. It's the final judgment that it discusses in Revelation as far as this vial outpouring. But here it says she's destroyed in one day. This to me sounds like a destruction that did not exist 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, how did you destroy a city in one day? But now, it's possible. Now, through one nuclear warhead, you can take down a city in an hour. Amen. And it would not surprise me that this is representing a nuclear holocaust in a city, whether New York or someone else. And how many know New York has already been targeted by terrorists? Amen. And they would love to totally take down that city. Even in other Islamic nations, they consider New York a hub of sin and filth. It's an abominable nation. It's amazing. Islam and Christianity agree on that one thing. Amen. So here we see this destruction taking place in a day. Verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall we bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Now here's the 1 hour. Now here's what else it says that makes you think it could be nuclear. They're standing afar off for the fear of her torment. Did you know if a city is on fire, you don't stand afar off? You just have to stand far enough away the heat doesn't get you. If a city's been destroyed by flood, you don't stand afar off. Just stand far enough that you're not underwater. But when a city's been destroyed through nuclear means, you've got to stand a long ways away. And this reads as if it would still be visible a long ways away. I'm sure that mushroom can be seen a long distance off, should one go off. Amen? And the smoke of her rising, seen hundreds of miles, if not even further away. And it says they are woeing or lamenting the destruction of this city. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth of their merchandise anymore." It's over. "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men." First of all, none of this is going on in literal Babylon right now. And it would take a major world shift for this to be set up in Babylon. But of course, that can happen. Through the Antichrist's persuasive activities, he may set up the natural or literal Babylon as the hub of all world merchandising. Amen. But we already have that in New York City. And it's also interesting to me that in Babylon, it doesn't exist yet. In New York City, we've had it for 100 years. But he's going to judge the one and not the other. Now, what we're believing for is revival is going to hit the United States, including New York, because we're still all under the same banner of the Stars and Stripes. And I believe in New York to be saved, and L.A. to be saved, and Chicago to be saved. Cincinnati's on their own. And Cincinnati. I'm believing for a move of God to bring revival. I know it's going to hit the United States. I'm just not sure if it's the whole United States or not. I'm believing America's taken in by the glory of God. But here we see all this merchandise being traded. Amen. A center of world market activity. verse number 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. There are people that had everything invested in New York. Now, we had the World Trade Centers in New York City, which were a representation of world economic activity. But we have even a greater hub of world economic activity in New York City, the New York Stock Exchange. Amen? Where all the stocks of this nation and much of the world are traded on that exchange. And do you know if that was taken out? There would be many upset people that lost everything. And saying, verse 16, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, there's the 1 hour again, you don't conquer a city in 1 hour unless you have some kind of power available beyond what we've normally known up until this past, you know, since World War II. I believe God prophetically has put in here nuclear bombs, and that these will be used during the time of the Great Tribulation, and that city, at least one city, if not cities, are going to be destroyed during this time, and it represents the seventh vial being poured out, vial being V-I-A-L, bowl or vial being poured out of God, a nuclear holocaust of some sort. It says, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Now here's another interesting point I want to bring out. It says the sailors, the shipmasters, those that trade by sea stood afar off and watched it. There is no sea that Babylon, literal Babylon, borders. They're on the Euphrates River. Amen. But it's not the Great Sea. The Mediterranean Sea is still several hundred miles away from Babylon. Now, it could be they're watching from the Mediterranean, woeing the cloud of smoke they see. But it sure seems to fit Manhattan a whole lot better as far as a little description of what we have today. And I would not be amazed if that really was the interpretation. Amen. Now, a few Bible scholars believe that. Most point to literal Babylon, this location being rebuilt, reestablished, and becoming the center of activity. And I'd have to say I lean that direction as well. Because as you take everything in context, especially Antichrist coming out of the Middle East, it's unlikely he would set up his headquarters in New York City. Amen. But yet it description sounds like it could be New York or a similar type city. Verse 18, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? What has been known for 80 years as the greatest city on earth? New York. Amen. The Big Apple, that great city. When I was in a third grade, I went to 3 different third grades. Just couldn't seem to get past that geography they were trying. No. I moved 2 times during third grade. Went to 3 different third grades in 2 states. And I got to read the same book 3 times. When I was in third grade, they had a social studies book, I guess is what you would describe it is, about a family that lived in New York City. And the father got transferred. And I think the book was set in the 30s. Got transferred, I believe, to Colorado or somewhere, and was involved in building a dam. That's about all I can remember. The first part of the book, it was about social studies, was about New York City and how great New York City was and described Fifth Avenue and all the shops and everything. And then they moved out in the Midwest, or I mean out in the Southwest, and it was nothing but desert. And it compared the two different habitats. Anybody else ever read that book? I read it 3 times. Amen. Every time we went to third grade, they reread that book, or at least part of it. And that's the only book I remember out of third grade for some reason. But the city they talked about was New York as the greatest city in the world. Here it says, that great city. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. Again, there is no port. I don't believe there's any major port in Babylon or that area because all you have is the Euphrates. It's not on. There is no sea coast to that land. Is anybody no different than that? Going once, going twice. It says, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. I mean, went from prosperous to desolate overnight, or in an hour. Went from that we're rolling on along, going great, and all of a sudden it's over. Amen. Sudden destruction cometh upon them. Verse 20, now God speaks to us, or to His people. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and rejoice, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. With violence shall be thrown down. What is more violent than a nuclear explosion a quarter of a mile above your city? Amen. And it says she's thrown down and will be no more. Cease to exist. Did you know a lot of the New Age activities? We talked about this last week about original Babylon. Remember Nimrod building the Tower of Babel? And he was building a tower to the heavens, and it really wasn't that he was trying to build a tower to reach heaven. It was a tower dedicated to the worship of the heavens. The worship of, you know, the astrological signs and everything. And God tore that down, destroyed it, and scattered them, divided their language, scattered the peoples. And that is the location of Babylon. It was originated with worship of mysticism and astrology. And did you know now New York City is a hub of that activity? Christianity is, how can I say this properly? Right now has a limited foothold in New York City. You know, we celebrate Times Square Church because there's a church on Times Square preaching the gospel, when most of the city's caught up in New Age activity, humanistic worship and activity. Amen. Christianity is a secondary power, if that high of a level, in that area. Amen. And so we can see a tie as far as the spiritual symbolism between the original Babylon and now New York City being a New Age or a mystery Babylon itself, a type of worship of man and man's abilities itself. Amen. Are y'all following this? In 1 hour she made desolate. Verse number 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be no more at all in thee. and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. This is total destruction. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Oh, amen. This is a central gathering point of world leaders, world merchants that are involved in worship of gods other than the true God. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. God has just poured out the seventh vial upon this literal Babylon, or another city or territory the literal Babylon represents. Amen? And is totally disrupted all international power and international marketing that's taking place at this time. I believe we can gather from this that I believe this is a revival that we're believing for takes place. Similar disruptions are going to take place. That it's going to take place by revival entering in and disrupting the marketplace, extracting the wealth of the wicked and giving into the hands of the righteous. By revivally going in and transferring power from the hands of wicked people to the hands of righteous people, as God demonstrates His ability to set up His kingdom on the earth. Amen. I'm believing God's going to do much of this before the rapture ever takes place, that we're entering a time of the greatest revival the world's ever seen. Amen. But then comes the rapture. Then comes the bride being taken off of the earth. Hopefully the whole body of Christ. And destruction begins, continuing through the destruction of the city. However, the Antichrist is still not dealt with. The false prophet are still not dealt with. So that means we need to read on and go into chapter 19. Are you ready? Chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. They're celebrating God dealing with the wicked. Amen. True and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, Finnis Dake, who wrote the Dake Bible, goes into great lengths comparing literal Babylon with mystical Babylon. And he endeavors to prove through many scriptural references that they're not the same place. That mystical Babylon is a religious system, but literal Babylon is an actual city. And he believes it was the city of Babylon. But what's interesting to me here is we just went through the destruction of literal Babylon, and now God to celebrate the great whore's been destroyed, which was mystical Babylon. Now we have a connector here that says they actually could be the same place. Did you guys follow that? Then let me explain it further. Chapter 17 talks about the great whore. And written on her forehead was Mystery Babylon, mother of all harlots. Remember that? And it represented a religious system that the Antichrist was going to partner with for 3.5 years and then turn on and drive out. That it was a religious system, the great whore. But it was going to be destroyed. Then it's believed that God deals with, through the seventh vial being poured out, the destruction of literal Babylon. We have mystical Babylon or Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. And literal Babylon, they're two different events and activities. One is a religious system, one is an actual city. And many, if not most, theologians believe they are separate. But here when we come to chapter 19, it says everybody shout hallelujah, for God has dealt with the great whore. But we just read about Him dealing with literal Babylon. It's like He changes gears on us. The only way this would seem to fit into a consecutive flow of events would be if mystical Babylon, or mystery Babylon, and literal Babylon were the same thing. And if it was that, I'd really start banking on New York City. Mystery Babylon and literal Babylon were the same event or same entity. Now it starts to sound more like New York City's being destroyed or some other major world hub. It says, praise the Lord. Let's read verse 2 again. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. The great whore was mystery Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. We just read, I hope you guys are following this. We just read in chapter 18, the smoke of literal Babylon rising up forever and ever. Chapter 19 now says it's the great whore. Now we have a connector here that says perhaps it's all the same place. Amen. Who's to say the Antichrist doesn't take over New York City? Or use that as the hub of his world, you know, he becomes head of the UN. Maybe that's not where he lives, but he becomes head of the UN during the time of the tribulation. And he partners with the religious powers of New York City. And they apply to the same area or space. Again, we're talking about potential things that take place. Well, Pastor Jack, why are you teaching this? Because the Bible says, blessed are the ones that read the book of Revelation. Amen. I don't intend to go through this. But you may know people that could be headed that direction, that it would help you to understand what these things represent. Did you ever notice everybody that ever's just seeking God, they always go straight to Revelation, read it first? And then they want to talk to you, what's this mean in Revelation? You go, well, I don't know, it doesn't apply to me. It would help to have answers. Amen. You go, that's New York City, maybe. Hallelujah. And so it says her smoke goes up forever and ever. This sounds like the same event of chapter 18. And the 24 elders and four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, and all ye his servants, both and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now they're praising God in heaven. Why? The 21 curses have been poured out. God's judgment has been released, and the saints are celebrating their vindication, and that God has finally dealt with the wicked and given them their just deserts. It says in verse 6, and I heard, or verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Oh, praise God. Now we have another event being talked about now in heaven. We've been talking about earthly events. Now it's switching over and talking to heavenly events. And it says it's time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. It's believed that during the tribulation time, there's going to be a seven-year feast take place. Amen? Whether it's 7 hours or 7 years, I intend to be at the table. I'll not be fasting during that time. And I believe God is going to have a, you know, in a traditional marriage ceremony, there's always a marriage meal or a marriage feast. And God's going to have his own marriage feast that takes place, where he's going to, how can I say this, unite with his church, the body and bride of Christ, and the two become one forever. Amen? And that's going to be a time of great, great celebration. Here he's got all of heaven shouting hallelujah. But the question that's going to arise is, who is the bride of Christ? Traditionally, the church has said, well, the church has said that all Christians make up the bride of Christ. That if you've been born again, you're going to be part of the bride of Christ. Then when the marriage supper takes place, you'll be right there at the table with Jesus and all the other saints. It's going to be a big table, isn't it? And we'll all be at that marriage supper. But I am not convinced of that. I'm not sure if in heaven there won't be multitudes of saints that attain heaven, but also a gathering of saints that make up the bride that had a special relationship with God that get connect to Him at a higher level. Well, I believe in heaven we'll all be the same. Well, that can't be true because it says in heaven there's 24 seats around the throne of God. There are 24 people, saints of past, present, and potentially future. 24 men that are going to so be honored by God for their role in human history that they're going to be seated in the throne of God, throne room of God, with the Father and the Son. Do you follow me on that? So not everybody in heaven is going to have the same reward. So we know there's at least a segment of people of 24 that are seated around the throne and everybody else. But I tend to lean toward the mindset that there's also going to be another subset in heaven of people that make up the bride. Amen. Because the Bible talks about, Jesus taught about how there's going to be a wedding party and there'll be guests. Amen. That there'll be those that were wise virgins, those that were foolish, who just say they all didn't make heaven. But some are going to be honored in a more special fashion. And here it says, for the bride hath made herself ready. This is a verse God showed me right after I was saved. The bride's made herself ready. He just highlighted that verse to me. And let me know that there's a group of people that just get saved and go their own way and do their own thing and maybe attain heaven. There's others that go after God, become disciples, that let God develop and mature them and make themselves ready. Well, I think God makes us ready. You have to cooperate with God through the Spirit. Let Him move in your life, change you to be made ready. Amen. And I believe this making ready is talking about a people that make preparation on earth for the rewards they'll have in heaven. Because I think once you get to heaven, it's too late to make ready. Amen. I don't believe it's talking about we get to heaven and everybody, okay, now y'all get ready, we're going to get married to Jesus. No, I believe the readiness is talking about here on earth. And so I don't just want to make the rapture. I want to make the marriage supper. I want to be part of the bride of Christ. I'm not really targeting one of the 24 seats. I don't want to get too big of a head here now. But, Jesus, if you want to give me a seat, that's fine. Sit there for a day, whatever. A couple of yawns. But I do want to be part of the marriage. Part of the bride of Christ and be at the marriage supper. Amen. It says, for the bride hath made herself ready. Verse 8. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now here again he says, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper. Well, to me that would almost sound like then there's some not called. He didn't say, blessed are those that are saved. Although, how many know they'll be blessed making it to heaven? But he says, it sounds as if there's a special blessing of those that get to go to the marriage supper. It's possible that in the end times, there's a group of people that have gone after God with all of their hearts, that have prepared themselves, that have sought God and had a relationship with God, that He raptures up, and there's a group that maybe don't get raptured. Of the multitudes that just took church for granted and went through the motions, gave their life to God, but then never really followed the leading of the Spirit, and they miss the rapture. Pastor Jack, what would make you even believe that would be possible? I've thought it was possible for years because the bride's made herself ready. But it's been about 3 years ago, I was up here praying, and the Lord started talking to me, and he started talking to me about believing God for financial overflow. And he said, either Christians will learn how to trust me for finances now, or they'll have to in the tribulation. I'm going, what? What do you mean? And as I pondered it, what it sounds like, that's what I heard, what it sounds like is, how many know in the tribulation, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell in the marketplace? You will have to believe God for your food and for your clothing and for your supplies in the time of the tribulation if you don't take that beast. If you don't take the mark, if you do take the mark, you're damned. And so it sounds as if you either learn to trust God for prosperity or provision now, or you'll miss the rapture and have to do it later. That potentially the prosperity message could be a dividing line for much of the church, whether they really go through the rapture or not. Now, I may have lost some people on that statement. I'm just telling you the word that the Lord gave me. I wasn't even thinking in that direction. And he just dropped him. Either you learn prosperity now, or either people learn it now, they'll learn it. They'll have to learn it during the tribulation. I'd rather learn it now. I'd rather learn how to sow a seed and believe God for increase now than have to go through 7 years of hell. Amen. Literally. It says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now here John in this vision falls down before this guide that he's got showing him these things. And when he falls down, the messenger says, don't fall down before me. I'm another man as you were. I'm a saint that's apparently gone to heaven before you. Amen. Let's worship God for these things. Isn't it interesting that when John goes to heaven to receive this revelation, another man shows it to him? Not Jesus. Not an angel. Another man. God always intends for his high-level dealings to come through men. Oh, amen. We're to be his true messengers. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. Now, who's the one on the white horse? Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. He's wearing clothing dipped in his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. What's the sharp sword? It's the Word of God, right? That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Oh, Jesus is going to be the last dispenser of the wrath of God during the time of the tribulation. Amen. Talks about this in Revelation chapter 14, about the two, remember the two harvests? Potentially one of good and one of evil. Well, here in essence, Jesus is the one enacting this final judgment. Or not final, but this aspect of the judgment. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture, on his clothing, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this gave me, how can I say, opportunity to ponder why this. You know, I would think he'd have written on himself Savior. Redeemer, lover of mankind. But instead, what we see written on him is specific. King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, he's coming to declare his authority. He's coming to establish his own kingdom. And he's coming openly written upon himself, I'm the one you're supposed to be following. I'm the one you're supposed to be obeying. I'm the one that's supposed to be Lord of your life. Now again, when we start talking about the bride versus the non-bride, those that make the rapture, that don't make the rapture, those that are really going after God with all their hearts and making themselves ready, those that aren't, it all comes down to whether Jesus is Lord of your life or not. Versus just Savior of your life. He doesn't say Savior on him, it says Lord. And I believe if you really want God, if you want to be in His armies, He's going to be your Lord. You're going to be seeking to follow Him in all His directions for your life versus just going through Christian motions and activities. Find you a nice quiet church on the corner and just living your life out with no really anointing or power or, you know, heavenly connection. That's not lordship. Let's make a deal with God. But He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. It's important we let Him be our King and our Lord now. But a King of kings says there's other kings under you. Who are the kings that are under Jesus? Anybody. We are. Peter says we are now kings and priests before our Lord. We're the kings God wants to raise up and anoint for leadership on the earth. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of burning with brimstone. Now let me throw this right in here right now. It says here, those that took the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Remember again with Mystery Babylon? It was a religious system, potentially, that the Antichrist replaces. He drives out worship of the stars or worship of other gods, and he sets himself up as God. Well, here it says now they had to worship his image. That means for sure the Antichrist tries to set himself up as the one that people worship. Amen. It says, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now I need to hurry up and close this out because we're really out of time tonight. We've talked about the destruction of the city of Babylon. But now we have what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. It's discussed in other places in Scripture. It's talked about elsewhere in Revelation. But here we have a final battle involving the beast, which is Antichrist. Remember, he had helping him a false prophet that operated in lying signs and wonders. And the two in cooperation deceive multitudes of people. Amen. It says they are gathering together their armies, these nations that they have conquered and covenanted with, and they're rising up to attack Jesus and Jesus' people. And it takes place at this place known as Armageddon. Now again, Armageddon is believed to represent the Valley of Megiddo, an actual location, amen, where the Antichrist is going to gather his forces in this great battle is going to take place. Some believe that when Israel is driven out, when the Jews are driven out of Jerusalem, they take up hiding in this valley. And that actually the Antichrist is coming to finally destroy all of Israel. And right before the Antichrist is about to totally wipe out Israel, Jesus shows up and fights for them. Others believe that Israel's hidden away safe in the wilderness somewhere else. And this is just where the Antichrist has set up his headquarters there at Megiddo. Whichever one it is, a final culminating battle takes place, not between the armies of Antichrist and natural human armies, but between the armies of Antichrist and Jesus Christ. He shows up on this white horse and speaks a word and destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet, throw them into a lake of fire. Amen. And then wipes out the armies of the Antichrist. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 39 that of those armies that rise up against Jesus in this battle, only one out of every six people survive. That 5/6 of the people in this battle perish. Regardless, it's a final culminating battle that strip away all power from the Antichrist, throw him and the false prophet into a lake of fire, and then we soon proceed into 1,000 years of peace known as the millennial reign of Christ. That Jesus, after this battle, sets up his own reign on earth for the next 1,000 years. Amen. Oh, the world's heading into some interesting times. I am so glad I'm going to be out of here on the first load. Amen. I rejoice in that alone. Amen. If I feel like the enemy's trying to oppress me, all I've got to do is remind myself, I'm missing the tribulation. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, look, next week we go into chapter 20 and potentially finish out this teaching on the book of Revelation. And next week we talk about the white throne judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, and God's new heavens and new earth. It's going to be a great, great, exciting time to see what God's got in store for us. Amen. Time to step into our mansions. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask you to seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, and cause us to be people that are focused on you and your purposes and plans. Raise up among us, Lord God, disciples, marriage supper-oriented people that make themselves ready, that refuse to follow the ebbs and flows of the world system, but choose to follow the flow of the river of God. I thank you, Lord God, for opening our eyes in these end times, that we see clearly what you're doing versus what the enemy's doing, and we choose wisely. Thank you for this. Praise you for revivalist people. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. I'll be up here.